more than anything, more than I want to be wealthy or healthy or smart or rich or anything else, I want to go to heaven. I want to go and be with God. I want to have confidence that my sins are forgiven, that God is with me and that I am with Him, and that I can live with Him forever when this life is over. More than anything, I want to make sure that my relationship with Him is strong and good, and that I can love Him, and that He knows that, and that I can serve Him every day of my life. I don't want a day, I don't want an hour, I don't even want 1 minute to ever go by without the kind of hope that I have in Christ Jesus, that my relationship with Him is everything it ought to be. How sad it would be to wake up one day and know that the Lord was no longer with me, that I did not have His blessing, that I did not have His promises and the things that He came to give. You know, you can lose your house, you can lose your family, you can lose your health, you can lose every possession you have and still be able to live with God in heaven. But if you have all of those things and lose your soul, you've lost everything. You've lost everything. You've lost all that was here, and you've lost all that the future might hold for you. And that's why salvation is so very vital and so important. You remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You can't buy salvation. You can't negotiate with God and change things at the end. There won't be any time in which people will be able to say to God, "God, I've been so good, you owe me." No, it won't be that way at all. It'll be a situation where each of us, if we're saved at all, we're saved by the grace of God and through His goodness as we humble ourselves and bring ourselves to Him. We only have one hope of salvation. There are not many hopes for salvation, only one. The Lord Jesus, you'll remember, said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man," that is no person, "comes to the Father except by me," John 14 and verse 6. If we don't go through Jesus, we cannot go to the Father. Again, it was Peter who said in Acts 4 and verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." His name is the only name that will bring you to the Lord, bring you to heaven and bring you to the Father and bring you to salvation. When Jesus came to this earth, He came to be our Savior. You remember when the angel talked to Joseph and he said about Mary that she will bear a son and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. A little bit later on, we have John the Baptist making a statement when Jesus comes. And he's baptized and he's with John for a time. But the next day, the Bible says that Jesus was coming to John, that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And He was the Lamb of God. He was the fulfillment of those prophecies in Isaiah. He was the one who suffered in our stead and shed His blood so that we might have hope and we might have life. In the book of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus made it very clear, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Lost. Now that's a word we don't use much anymore. And if you talk to most people, they might say to you they don't believe anybody's lost. But lost is a real word. And there are people who are lost. Sometimes people are lost and they don't know it, but they're lost nonetheless. And we have to look at our lives and think very clearly about the difference between being lost and being saved. The word "save" implies that something has been lost or something is out of place. It's not where it needs to be. The idea of being lost physically is well known to us. Why, we have those, you know, amber alerts. Some child has gotten away from the family. Maybe they're lost in the woods or maybe somebody has taken them away. But I'll tell you what, if there's an amber alert, we'll see it on the interstates, we'll hear it on the news, and people will turn over every stone till they can bring that child back to its parents. And then there's the silver alerts where someone who's older gets misplaced or maybe forgetful, gone for a little while and nobody knows where he or she is. And they put out an alert and ask everyone to look for that person. They describe whatever car they've been in. They describe what they look like, what they're wearing. And again, they will turn over every stone until they find that person. And yet, whenever we start thinking about somebody who is spiritually lost, and we go on down the road our merry way and never really give it a second thought. Well, what causes a person to be lost? Well, the answer to that question is really pretty simple. It's sin. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 59, it talks about what sin does and what the relationship with God is when a person sins. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 says that the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear dull or heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins, or your iniquities rather, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Whenever a person is lost, oh, their physical circumstances may not change, but the face of God is hidden from them, and God doesn't hear their prayers. And there is this wall of separation where one is way away from God and the relationship is not strong and not what it ought to be. I tell you, being lost is more than just being in sin. It is more than just not having forgiveness. It is separating yourself completely from God and not having that relationship. Romans 6 and verse 23 makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death. Well, that hasn't changed in all these years. That's still true. I'm thankful the verse goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I think the most beautiful statements of the Scripture always seem to begin with that word, but. Man can make a big mess out of his life, but God has an opportunity to save him. God loves him, but God wants him to be right. And God cares about everything in his life. Someone says, well, Phil, do you believe in hell? A lot of people today don't. But if you ask me, do I believe in hell? The answer to that question is yes. Yes, I do. And I believe in hell because the Lord Jesus talked about it. And He warned people about the effects of sin. I believe in hell because Jesus recognized it was real. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 7-9, woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. The word Gehenna, hell, is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. 11 of those 12 are on the lips of Jesus Christ. He mentioned hell that much because it was real and because He didn't want anybody. He didn't want anybody to go there. If there was ever someone who did more than He has done to try to bring people to righteousness and to forgive them and to love them and to save them, I wouldn't know who that would be. Jesus talked about hell because it was real and He didn't want you to go there. He loves you. He loves you more than you know. Jesus went to the cross because He didn't want anyone to be lost. When I think about that passage, 1 Peter 2 and 24, I mentioned this Sunday morning, that He Himself bore our sins. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. Every time they wounded Jesus, it was for your healing. And when He bore our sins, He did it very personally. It was in His body. It was something that He took on Himself. He didn't give it to somebody else to do. He bore our sins Himself. And because of that, we can have hope. Because Jesus loved people and offered them the hope of salvation, people can leave the old way of sin and they can live in righteousness. They can be transformed. They can be changed. There can be something better for them than they've ever known and that they've ever had. Now, Jesus loved people, and sometimes people misunderstood Him. I want to spend some of the rest of our time in the book of Luke, chapter 15. There are three parables there, three stories there. Jesus was certainly dedicated to telling a story and how important those stories are. But we need to see the setting of the story and why He told them. Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him." Yeah, they wanted to hear what He had to say. "And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Oh, they would draw near to hear, but they didn't have ears on. They weren't listening. They weren't hearing. And what a sad thing it is to have the opportunity to hear, but never let that message to sink deep into your heart and into your life. These tax collectors and sinners had ears to hear. One group spent their time grumbling and complaining and accusing Jesus, but the others were listening. They were hearing. Are you listening? Are you hearing the Lord? In Luke chapter 5 and verse 27 to 32, it tells about Jesus and His relationship with sinners. It says, "After this, He went out and He saw a tax collector, a publican named Levi, sitting at the tax booth. And He said to him, 'Follow Me.' And leaving everything, He rose and followed Him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at His disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" The sad thing is sometimes a person can be a sinner and not know it. Jesus loved to tell these stories. We need to understand that background and why He tells the particular stories He tells. The first one is a brief one, beginning in verse 3. "So He told them this parable. He said, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if one of them has lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?'" He doesn't just go. He goes until he finds it. That's how much Jesus is dedicated to finding you. You know, sometimes we think that we're searching for God, and we lose sight that God is searching for us. This man leaves the 99 and he goes out and he searches for that one. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice for me, with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't love them. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have rejoicing over them. Just means there'll be more rejoicing over that one that he could have lost and he didn't, because he went out and he found it and he brought it home. He loves every person. And sometimes people get to being selfish and begin to get to going their own way and doing their own thing. Like that sheep, they get out there and they're by themselves. And they don't realize how much danger they're in. But the shepherd goes and finds them, brings them home. God rejoices. You think God doesn't know what's going on in your life? Here's just one event in your life, and God knows all about it. God is not someone that's way out there and who has no interest and no understanding about who you are as a child of God. He's very interested in you, and He knows all about your life. God celebrates when He finds somebody who is lost. And then he says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? She's going to hunt for it until she finds it. You ever hunt for something? And of course, it's always the last place you look. Now, you think about that a while. Of course, once you find it, you don't keep looking. But that's neither here. But she finds it. This was important to her. It was part of her life. We don't know about this particular woman. It may have been part of her livelihood. She's going to light a lamp. She's going to search all over the house until she finds it. And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Have you ever thought how the angels take notice of what we do in this life? Not only does the Father rejoice, all of heaven rejoices. The angels rejoice. A silver coin was a drachma. And 10 drachmas were worth 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. But one coin would be worth 10 days' wages. Perhaps this was her dowry. Perhaps it was her savings of life. And it was vital to her well-being to have that security and to have those coins. And to lose just one was a big loss to her. Then there is this next parable, perhaps the most familiar and the greatest short story of all time. We're going to look at the first half of it. Perhaps another time we'll look at the second half. But it's usually called the parable of the prodigal son. That word prodigal, we hear that word a lot. Don't always know what it means. I'll talk about it in a moment. That's the parable of the prodigal son. When I was young, I identified a great deal with the boy. But now that I have grown children and grandchildren, I identify a great deal more with the father. The father is really the hero of this story. He's really the one to focus. And this story really is to help people to see God's perspective and how God sees things, and then contrasting that to how people see things. And so this story gives us some insight into God and His compassion and His willingness to forgive. Jesus probably knew of some family just like this. Maybe you've had some association with someone who's had a family member like this. But He said in verse 11, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. We don't know all that went on before this. Jesus doesn't give all of the details that lead up to this. This is a strange request that the younger son wanted his inheritance right then. And the father wasn't even dead yet. You give me what belongs to me. The Bible says, and he divided his property between them. In ancient times, according to the law, when a parent died, he divided his property among his children. And according to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, the firstborn received a double portion, and the others a single portion. So because there are only 2 sons, the older son would have received twice what the younger one would. The father would have given 1/3 of his estate to this young man. Now the father's estate consisted of 2 things. First of all, what he had inherited from his forefathers. And second, what he had earned during his lifetime of labor and work. The word for property that's in this, you know, the property that's coming to me, the word property literally means livelihood. That is the financial means by which a person lived. What that boy was asking me is, give me your life. What you've earned all these years, give me my share. Give me my share. That boy was selfish. From later verses, we learn how that he was given to pleasure. He was somebody who wanted it right now. And you know, in a sense, he's saying to his father, I wish you were dead. I want what's mine. And you're in the way of me getting what's mine. I just wish you were dead. Why don't you just give me what I've got coming to me right now? It was almost like this boy had nothing to do with his daddy anymore. And so the next verse explains, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered. That's what the word prodigal means. Waste, to squander. That's a prodigal. He squandered his livelihood, his property. And he did it with reckless living. Now you think about how different that is from the father. And how the father had worked hard for a lifetime to gather the things that he had. And how he had saved and how he had prepared. And how he had begun to have a few things because of that hard work. And here was somebody who wanted his share, and the first thing he did was get rid of it in the most senseless way, treating it as if it weren't anything that had any importance at all, and that it would last forever. Reckless living was certainly different from the hard work that his father had done. It was reckless. It was extravagant. He was living large on somebody else's money. And whether he was involved with wine and women and gambling and all the other things, we don't know all of the details. Don't need to know. We just know that he was not doing what God wanted him to do. And here was a lost boy that his morals had gone out the window. And the Bible says when he spent everything, he spent it. He didn't have anything to show. He spent it all on himself and what he wanted to do. The Bible says a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. He all of a sudden was needy. He didn't have anything. He spent it all. There was nothing left. And he really needed help. So when he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, these pods grow on the trees. When I was in Israel, they showed us a tree that had the pods. They're like these beans, you know, that have on some of our trees here in this part of the country. They're not edible by people, but they could pick those and feed them to the pigs. Well, he wanted to eat some of the stuff that the pigs would eat because he was so hungry and nobody gave him anything to eat. That boy had brought a lot of sadness and unhappiness in his life. Have you ever been so hungry that you'd eat pig slop? Whenever people have unrestrained lifestyles, that leads to the most repugnant, most shameful lives possible. Sometimes you have to fall broken. Sometimes you have to be willing to look at yourself when life has been mean and hard. But you know what? This boy really didn't pay much attention to his moral and spiritual life until his physical life was in a terrible mess. And it wasn't until all of this stuff came upon him and his foolish ways finally broke him. And all of a sudden he was willing to listen a little bit. And he realized what he had done to himself. Sin cost him everything he had as a boy, growing up in his father's home. He had an inheritance until he spent it. He had family. He had self-respect. He had the ability to eat and to have a living. But there in that far country, he didn't have any friends. He didn't have any kinfolk. He didn't have anything. Are you in a far country? Sometimes a far country is next door and we don't realize it. We separate ourselves from the Lord and from His church and from His people, from everything around us. And we end up very much alone and very unhappy. Finally, this boy opened his ears and he began to listen and he began to want to be back at home. And he knew that he was going to have to shape up. That he was going to have to quit his sinful ways. That he was going to have to be different. And the Bible says that when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven.'" Now there was his first great statement. He was finally honest with himself. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." You know it. You know, people think they can do what they want to do and nobody sees. They do see. They see. But I want you to hear what he said. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know, people think they can do whatever they want to do, and one of the things they don't realize is that sin will always make you feel small in your own eyes. I don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Well, that's the speech that he rehearsed before his father, and he got up and he came home. I don't know how many days it took him to walk it. I don't know all the things that he went through, but at least at one time in his life he had a reason to go home, and he was going to do everything he could to get there. This young man finally began to recognize what he had done to himself. And honesty is the first step to healing. Honesty about ourselves and about our lives. His sin had shamed him to the point that he didn't feel worthy to be anything. Someone said it's not the absence of sin, but our grieving over sin, which really causes our repentance and distinguishes the child of God from an empty professor, somebody who thinks he's a child of God. How long has it been since you wept over your sins? Now, repentance meant going back. His going back was not just going home for a job. It was going home, and he knew that he'd have to live by his father's rules. If you ask God to take you back, what you're really asking him to do is to receive you, recognizing that you're going to have to keep his rules. But if you think you can go back to God without really going back and keeping his ways, then you're only fooling yourself. That's not repentance. Repentance is one of the great gifts of God, and I want us to see it as a gift. It is a gift. Some folks think of repentance as a punishment. A punishment. But it's not a punishment. Repentance is really what heals us. Just as we spoke about the other night about the man with the broken leg and how that he needed to correct it. Repentance is that kind of correction. It's that kind of healing. And let me tell you something, you'll never be healed and be everything that you ought to be until that time comes where you say, I'm done with that way of life. I want something different. I want something better. You ever have a situation where you've got your garbage disposer and it all hangs up and it won't work? And you get in there and you clean it all out. Then you have to push that reset button before it works again. You ever had a computer that locks up with the memory and you can't do anything with it? You have to turn it off. If you have a laptop, sometimes even take the battery out and put it back in. You have to reset it. Then it can begin to work. And you know what? There are times that we have filled our lives so full of the wrong things that we have to stop and empty out all of those things. And push that reset button before we can go forward. You know, until sin is bitter and we realize it, Christ will not be sweet. But when we realize what Christ has done for us and the bitterness of sin and what Christ is promised to us and what's ahead of us, then Christ becomes the sweetest thing in the world. And so while he was still a long way off, the Bible says that his father saw him. That might have been a little frightening to the boy to think about his father seeing him. But the father saw him from a long way off. Why? Because the father was looking for him, hoping that boy would come home, hoping he would come back, hoping that he would be everything that he ought to be. His father saw him and he felt compassion. I don't know how the father saw everything, but I could just imagine, even though it may have been a long way off, he could see the way he was dressed. He could see all about him. And he knew that boy was broken. I suspect he had lost quite a few pounds. His life was difficult. And the father, rather than being angry, he felt compassion. And the father ran. Not very dignified for an old man to run. But the old man ran. And he embraced him. And he kissed him. You see, the father was wanting that boy and looking for that boy. And yearning for that boy. And it didn't matter what his past had been. It was the fact that the boy was coming back and what his future would be. I'm not all I ought to be. I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all I'm going to be. But thank God, by his mercy and grace, I'm not what I used to be. And that's how God looks at us. You're not what you used to be. And I'm looking at what you are now. What are you now? God could look into the eyes and the heart of that boy and see that he had learned a lesson. Well, the son began his rehearsed speech. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's all he ever got out. He never finished that rehearsed speech. But the father, he said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe. Didn't say bring a robe. Bring the best robe. Who owned the best robe? The father himself. That was his robe that he wore to the formal occasions. That was his dress-up robe. Bring the best robe. He wanted to honor that boy for coming home. He wanted that boy to know he was welcome, that he was wanted, that he was cared for, that he was valued. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. You bring the fatted calf and you kill him. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son, I want you to hear this, this my son was dead. Dead. But now he's alive again. He was lost. But now he's been found. And they began to celebrate. God celebrates our return to Him whenever we come to Him in repentance. And when we abandon Him, we're dead and lost. But this boy now was alive. And found. God can take the most broken person and heal that person. He can take the most unhappy person and give them real joy. He can take the most hopeless person and give them hope. And God is waiting and searching for you. And He's going to watch and He's going to search until He finds you, until you come home. Now, let me ask you, are you broken? Are you hurting? Are you in need of the healing grace of God and His love? Why not come home to Him? I worry about the church sometimes because I know that even with all of the buildings that are full on Sunday, that there is probably half again as many people out there who, if you ask them, are you a member of the church, would say, yes, I am. But they haven't darkened a door in a long time. They're away from God. They're away from His love and they need to come home. And there are folks who come and sit in the pews, but they need a reset button. They haven't prayed and they haven't studied and they haven't lived for the Lord in some little time. And they need to come home to God. When you believe that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, when you repent of your sins, when you confess Jesus Christ before others, when you're baptized, God will wash away those sins. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. It's open to you. And God calls us through the gospel. Are you listening? Are you able to hear? Don't be like the prodigal son and have to be broken before you listen. Why not listen today and get things right? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Come to the Lord and let the death of Jesus make a difference for you. Because when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. We're buried with Him and raised with Him to walk in newness of life. And if we're united with Him in the likeness of His death, Romans 6 and verse 5, we're also united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that we're crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died is freed from sin. And when you're baptized, you're crucified with Christ. You're freed from sin, and you're right with Him. And why not tonight do what you ought to do? It might be that you're a child of God, but you've wandered away. How long do you wish to be lost? How long do you wish to stay away from God? You know, there have been a lot of people who kind of flirt with sin and flirt with being in the world. And they think, one of these days I'll come back. One of these days I'll come home. But unlike the prodigal, they never do. Don't be like the prodigal son in that sense of staying away. Be like the prodigal who came home. Don't be out in the world and forget God. Come home. come home and do it tonight while we stand and sing.